We're in Isaiah chapter 3. You thought I was going to say chapter 58 because I had Mike read Isaiah 58 this morning, but I think it certainly does relate to what I'll be talking about in a very, very direct way. We won't go back over it. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 3. This afternoon we'll be looking again at the Sermon on the Mount. After almost 9 months of dealing with foundational doctrines of our faith, we're on the Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning we're on Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. That is the text I want to base the sermon on. And it says this: "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Since Sodom is brought up here, just a few words on Sodom, because I have other things to deal with related to this verse. This is, they tell us, Gay Pride Month. The Sodomites chose June. Many people don't realize this as their month to show their sin, to revel in it openly, to boast of it. They chose this month because June was the month, they say, the so-called gay rights movement was birthed in. Actually, June 27, 1969. On that day, the police in New York City raided a bar on Christopher Street. It was a sodomite bar. At that time, those sort of activities, and we will speak carefully of those sort of activities, grown-ups know what I'm talking about. Children don't need to know at this point. Those sort of activities were actually outlawed yet, I think, all over the United States of America. I don't know about New York. Probably so still there. And so here you had this sodomite bar. And what was going on there was drug use. There were sodomites and sodomitesses there, of course. There were all the things that you would expect to be going on, and there were underage boys there, and we said enough, and we don't have to dwell on that. Some historians say also that the mafia controlled that bar, which I wouldn't be surprised if they did. When the police arrived on the evening of June 27th, the sodomites went wild. The sodomites attacked the police. The sodomites threw everything they could get their hands on, from garbage cans to a parking meter they ripped out in their frenzy, and threw at the police, and they drove them, and there was just a few of them, into the bar, and then they set it on fire. And that's called Gay Pride. And that's the event which very fittingly marks the beginning of the so-called gay rights movement. It's really all about wrongs, isn't it? It's about sin. No one has a right to do wrong. And for the first time ever in America's history, our president has designated June officially as Gay Rights Month. And he has actually praised what took place at the Stonewall Bar. I'm not surprised. He's a lawless man. He's a perverse man. Now, I say it's fitting that Stonewall, a place and an event notorious for perversion, violence, and anarchy, would be the birth of this sodomite crusade in America. Because sodomite unleashed, sodomite unchained, Sodom unleashed, Sodom unchained, Sodom unchecked is a perverse and very, very violent movement, a people, a culture, a nation, if you will. The men of Sodom, going back to where the sodomites get their name, practiced their perversion openly and proudly. They were lawless in every regard. They were violent. They threatened Lot's visitors with unspeakable abuse. They threatened Lot with murder. They threatened his very life, really, because they said, "We'll do worse to you for resisting their agenda, if you will." And then those sodomites you read about that were of the Benjamites, they were just carbon copies, of course, and why wouldn't they be, of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities surrounding Sodom, they were perverted, they were lawless, they were violent. And history testifies that this is the heart of Sodom. This is the heart of Sodom. You can look at the biblical examples, which are historical examples. And you can look at all across history, you see the same thing over and over from the Aztec priests who were cannibals also. They not only sacrificed human beings, but they were cannibals and they were sodomites. You could go to the South Sea Islands. What do you find? I say back in the time of, for instance, John Patton and long before, cannibals and sodomites. The Nazi death camps, according to a survivor that I interviewed on my Heart of the Matter show, who was afraid to talk about on the program, but off the air he told me, a survivor of the Nazi death camps, about 20% he thought of the sodomite or of the guards were sodomites. And you can look at the various perverse subcultures in Sodom today, and you'll see all manner of violence, including cannibalism. There have been cases of cannibalism in the news. So this is the heart of Sodom. This is the heart of Sodom. And if someone might be listening eventually to this sermon, because various people listen to this sermons and not every one of them are our friends, if they're being tempted somehow by this perversion, if they somehow think this is no big thing, so to speak, this sort of behavior, it's just a form of love, I would say beware of what you are about to do. Few come back once they go into that life. And some of us have experienced firsthand the fury and the violence and the mocking and the slander of the sodomites. Now, I recently read in a Christian publication, a very, very large pro-life, or I should say pro-life, pro-family, evangelical group has this journal. And there was another article, yet another article about homosexuality, talking about how they need our love, they need our kindness, they need our understanding. And the reason sodomites are sodomites is because they just want to be loved. They're looking for love. They're looking for love. They're looking for love. You know, that's Freudian foolishness. It's nonsense. It's garbage. There are people who are sodomites. They come from all different backgrounds. And more often than not, it's from permissive backgrounds where they have been given everything they want. And there have been no checks on them. And they get into one sort of immoral behavior, and pretty soon it goes further and further, and then they're into this ultimate, if you will. Now, the revealed word of God doesn't spare when it comes to the sin of Sodom. Genesis 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Away with this. All sins are exactly the same. There you're talking about justification. There you're talking about trying to earn your salvation, your justification, salvation by your own works. But all sins are not the same in their effect, in how God treats them on this earth. There are some sins that are so grievous that they cry out to God. The very sins cry out to God for judgment. And God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities surrounding it. Sodomites are called in the Bible sons of Belial. That means they are wicked and worthless. That's what the Bible says. They're called children of Belial. Sodomite acts are called abomination, lawless, against nature, unseemly, filthy. It is called fornication with strange flesh. I've heard and I've dealt within debates all the perversions of Scripture presented by those who would justify homosexual acts and which even claim these acts are blessed of God. I'm not going to answer all those pathetic, monstrous, and blasphemous attacks upon the righteousness and holiness of God at this point. I've done it many times in the past. I will say just what it says in Jude ought to settle this issue. Some people say, oh, God didn't destroy Sodom because of this behavior that we've been talking about. But no, it's because they weren't hospitable to strangers. They didn't do right to the poor. You know, whatever the pathology of Sodom's march to destruction and judgment was, it's clear that God destroyed that city because of their sodomite acts. Jude Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Fornication, going after strange flesh. That's why they were destroyed. The Bible tells us this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Yes, that does talk about the physical union of a man and his wife. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, you see this. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now there we have one flesh again, but this is fornication. This is outside of marriage. But then you have God declaring that what the Sodomites do is fornication, but with strange flesh. And that is why they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, it's shameful that so many Christians would refuse to speak of homosexuality as the Word of God speaks of it. I mean, I've been out with some who are extreme the other way. Foolishness. I mean, they just rant and they rave and they do all sorts of even gross things, and we don't approve of it, and neither does God. In fact, we don't because God doesn't. But I'm talking about those who downplay and ignore the Word of God by treating this sin much more lightly than God treats it. You know, they dishonor and they mock God when they do that. They desensitize young people to a very, very wicked and dangerous and dirty sin. They treat the Sodomites with hatred. Because if you're not going to use the law of God as God has revealed it, then you're treating these people with hatred. They ought to know what God says about their sin and how he hates it and what he says about it. That we would then pray that God might then use that law to work repentance, fear, remorse, repentance in them. And not only that, when we consider that God has saved some Sodomites from their sins, from the dominion of sin, from the sentence of hell, and made them new creatures in Christ Jesus, that he's washed them, that he's sanctified them, he's justified them in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. When we consider that, then aren't we dishonoring Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross when we downplay the vileness of sodomite sin? Christ has borne these filthy sins. He has suffered the wrath of God and propitiated it on account of those Sodomites whose sins he bore. I'm talking about those who have been saved and those who will be saved. I believe in a particular atonement. Now, when we speak of sin as God speaks of sin, including this vile sin we won't even name, and other perverted acts, then we exalt Christ, we honor Christ, we help others to more fully understand the love of Christ that he showed by dying on the cross. And in the face of God's perfect righteousness and his amazing love, there's no reason, I mean, far be it for any of us, for any reason, to downplay what Christ did on the cross. We shouldn't downplay it. By refusing to define and even confront sodomite sin with the very words God has given us for that very purpose. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Sodom is here referenced by the Lord because Sodom, unchained, unchecked, if you will, is proud, is belligerent, loves to openly practice, in fact seems driven to practice perversion publicly, to practice their sin publicly. You preach to the Sodomites and see what happens. You see what happens. Tell them what the Bible says. Preach the law of God. Follow it with grace after you have made an ample use of the law. You need much law with Sodomites. I'm just saying. They are very hard-hearted people. Until they start to show remorse, well, with any sinner, you need to use the law and then follow with grace. But you do that. See what happens. With very, very rare exceptions, the Sodomites will mock, they'll rage, they'll laugh, they'll ridicule. Their very faces will show their pride and their absolute rejection of what the Bible says about their sin. Or even the fact that they're sinning at all. And they love to declare their sin. They declare it even publicly, by practicing it publicly if they can get away with it. They don't hide their sin in shame. They even deny it's sin. And they are, almost all of them, given over to their sin. And they flaunt it. Woe unto their soul, the text says. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. They reap what they sow. This is the word of the Lord. The scriptures declare receiving in themselves a recompense of their error, which was meet. And that is so true. And we see it today. And we will always see it. As long as there are Sodomites, this will hold true. That they will receive in themselves, not just in eternity, but in themselves, a recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, I could go on and say much more about Sodom and Sodomites. I don't really want to. You've probably heard enough. How much do we have to talk about it? We've talked about it much in the past. Our website has much information. We disseminate much information in various ways. But this text in Isaiah, which is being used quite a bit this month, I'm sure, by many preachers, and I'm not saying they shouldn't use it, but they should know it's not about Sodom. It's not about Sodomites. It's only about them in that the people of the Lord are called. The people that he calls my people are compared, I should say, to Sodom. That's the only reference this has to Sodom. It's used to compare those that the Lord calls my people in Isaiah 3 to Sodom with regard to their boldness, their arrogance, their stubbornness, and their lawlessness. The third chapter of Isaiah is a prophecy. That's a prophecy. Prophecy given concerning what would come of Jerusalem and Judah due to a severe downgrade and a falling away, which would lead to a very, very severe chastening. This is about a people the Lord calls my people. This is about the church. Yes, under a very different economy. We have explained that. Yes, not having the full measure of the gospel light we have now. Enough, but not the full measure. Enough, I say, to be saved, but not the full measure that we have now. Yes, not having Christ Jesus as their great high priest in the way that we have now, although still having him as their Savior. And yes, a church filled with backslidden people, even many apostates, and with a very, very small remnant. But it's still the church then. Obviously, the true church is that spiritual church made up of true believers in all ages. That's the true church. But there is the church visible. If you want to say the church organic even, if that's a proper term, there is the church body visible. And it always has tares among the wheat, and sometimes more tares than wheat. But whether or not all Christians agree that Israel was the church then, and that there was a true church within Israel, whether or not we all agree, everyone who hears this sermon agrees, the fact remains that the Lord is speaking in our text and in this chapter about those whom he calls my people. And the fact remains that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 5 verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now what does the Lord say through the prophet about his people? Well, he says the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. This was the state of the church, if you will, which in turn resulted in a severe chastening and a purging by the Lord, eventually a Babylonian captivity. Yes, eventually there was a revival, a renewal, and a return out of exile, but first there was this severe chastening. There was an arrogance here. There was a reckless ignoring of God's righteous precepts. They would have been saying, well, this is the word of the Lord, this is the law of the Lord, in some cases, in other cases, totally ignoring these things. Or I should say other things. There was a self-righteous confidence that they were doing no sin. They wouldn't have admitted to doing sin. And so they didn't hide their sin. Rather, they declared it. They openly practiced it. They were proud. Proud. And to the point that the show of their countenance, their smugness and arrogance, was a witness against them. Isaiah and other prophets would have seen that. Although he's prophesying for the future, he'd still dealt with, he prophesied across a number of kings, when a number of different ones were kings, and he dealt with an awful lot of this at varying times. At one point, of course, Assyria chastened the people of God when Hezekiah was king. Assyria took the 10 northern tribes, of course, but also came close in the south. O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, God says. That's what he says. God used Assyria as a rod. Eventually he used Babylon. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The evil that would come on Jerusalem and Judah was earned by that people. It was the very reward of their rebellion, their arrogance, and their lawlessness. Now, we ought to pay attention to this. Because you're not as bad as that man over there doesn't mean that you don't have stirrings, or I don't have stirrings of some of this in us. There might be areas where we need to apply this. It's very important. Because in a downgrade, it begins with small things and accelerates. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. We need to apply this to the church in America today. And by the church, I mean the congregation of believers nationwide, including those churches which they hold at least to the bare essentials of the Christian faith. They have the foundational faith, if you will, though they're so badly, badly backslidden and polluted. I say we need to apply this across the board that way. Today the church includes a very large number of false converts and careless believers, not to mention no small number of apostates. Now, there are apostate churches, and then there are people in churches that are apostates. There are many errors accepted and practiced and taught in evangelical churches today which ignore the Word of God, which dishonor the Lord, and which even mock Him. And I am talking about in churches that would be, I don't like the word, but very, very conservative in many, many ways, mostly the moral issues. And I'm not going to go through the long list of things. You're probably thinking, here he goes again, because I go through so many different delineating these things, and we deal with them, all these, the long list of things, which have to do with the reverence for the Word of God, the proper worship of the Lord, the purity of the Lord's church, the authority, the form, and the function, and the sanctification of this blood-bought church. I'm not going to go through the long list, but we can sum the situation up with two words, antinomian rebellion. That's what it is. And there's no shortage of evangelicals who proudly ignore the Word of God in some cases. I mean, they're proud that they ignore the Word of God. They flaunt it. They declare their sin. They're not ignorant. So I have to say they're proud. If they've been confronted with the Word of God, whether it's ecumenism or any number of other things, or even the Lord's Day, I find it interesting that those who say, well, that commandment's been set aside now, they call Sunday the Lord's Day still. Well, if it's His day, it's His day. You know, it hasn't been set aside. And Mike was reading in Isaiah 58:13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. He calls it my day, the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day today. But I'm saying there's so many issues we could talk about. People have been confronted on this. They've been enlightened with the Word of God, but they ignore the Scriptures, which they claim to reverence. They explain them away. the things which condemn their error, the error which they love. So they're proud of their errors. They declare their error. They hide it not. And when they're confronted, their countenance doth witness against them. Perhaps we ought to have a new evangelical pride month. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things we've talked about, all the specifics we've talked about in the past with regard to the horrible spiritual and doctrinal downgrade in the church. I'm not even going to go through all the errors which eventually were rife in Jerusalem and Judah, even though we're looking at this prophetic chapter which foretells the state of Judah prior to its chastening. But you know what I'm going to do? It's interesting to see what just this one chapter has to say. I mean, someone might say, well, you're comparing the church then to the church now. Yes, I am. And it's interesting, in light of our text today, and with the application of the church today, it's interesting, and I pray it'll be profitable, to consider just the things the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks of in this one chapter. This is not by far a comprehensive list of all of Judah and Jerusalem's sins, but it's a very enlightening view into the heart and sin of a people called by God my people, who would eventually be chastened and purged through a fiery trial and a sorrowful captivity. I wonder how many will take this warning to heart today. I want to read 1 through 16. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to look at that. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother, of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. And that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing, make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. We'll stop there. The rest of the chapter is a detailed account of the just punishment of the daughters of Zion. Do note that it says daughters of Zion that are acting like this. I mean, daughters of Zion. What a wonderful privilege to be a daughter of Zion, to be known as a daughter of Zion. But look how they abused and mocked that privilege. And the Lord himself, with their sensuality and their haughtiness. We certainly can see how the Lord views those women in the church who are obsessed with their looks and flaunt their bodies. Are there not many women in the church today who, whatever objections they might make to the contrary, are like this? They're haughty. They walk with stretched necks and wanton eyes, mincing as they go. It's a sign of the times when pastors and elders are almost constantly having to remind women to dress like godly Christian women with, the Bible says, shamefacedness and sobriety and to be chaste and discreet. What happens then? What happens in all too many cases when women like this are confronted? Well, they take offense. They make excuses. They refuse to change their ways. And pretty soon they're right back pushing the limits, if not worse. And in that regard, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And so we have the very first application of our text today to the church today. And we would say, daughters of Zion, take heed to this. Take heed to this. These same people, they declared their sin. They didn't see it as sin the way they were acting, the way they were dressing. They didn't see it as sin, but it was sin. They didn't see it as sin, so they declared it openly. They acted like this openly. And the countenance, their very countenance, witnessed against them. Now, the last two verses of this chapter show Jerusalem and Judah then in utter defeat. I mean, this is the end of it all. There's no defense left. They're desolate. They're mourning. They're broken. They're captive. And quite frankly, these verses show the church then, as many in her thought, she would never be. Because the Lord would not allow such a thing to happen. But the truth is, He did. In fact, He ordered it so. Now, when God's people, except for a remnant, go the way of Israel, and the church in America, the way both have gone, then they reward evil unto themselves. And it's just a matter of time, in such a downgrade, in such a falling away, it's just a matter of time, there'll be very few true shepherds left to guard, to guide, to feed the Lord's people. In fact, at some point, it seems the Lord gives them the preachers, the teachers, the rulers they really want. And all of that is a prelude to the most severe of chastening. Look at verse 1 through 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. The first thing I want to point out is, this does not give the people any excuse. No, God just gives them what they deserve, what they want. Those whom the Lord calls my people came to the point here where they wanted nothing to do with godly government. They wanted nothing to do with honorable rulers, with right teachers, and true defenders. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Stop preaching the Word of God. Stop revealing to us the will of God. Stop presenting to us the Holy One of Israel. And so the Lord gave these people the desires of their heart. He removed their defenders. He removed their teachers. He removed their rulers. He removed, if you will, their shepherds, their wise and honorable men. And with it, He removed their substance as well. God will not bless and care for a people like this, even though He calls them my people. Now look at verse 4. When these people are gone, what do you have? And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Children, babes. This speaks of immature, foolish, weak, unskilled shepherds, if you will, to sum up all of these protectors, providers, if you will, for the church, shepherds, guards, all the things that the church needs, those who guard and guide and protect and teach and preach and shepherd the church. This is what the church ends up with. God says He'll give them these people. Well, he'll give them the desires of their heart. This is in contrast to wise, experienced, mature, honorable, capable, godly shepherds, if we can just put everything under one category there. Because the church is under a different economy now, but there is a parallel here. But it's not God's fault. This isn't the reason that people are as they are, showing their sin as Sodom, that they have these rulers, these people, these children and babes who rule over them. These are the only government the people will have. It's what they deserve too. It's a government like them. This is what they get. Now many in the church today mourn the lack of sound pastors who will actively rule, guide, guard, and feed the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. But in a downgrade such as what we're in, very, very few really want such pastors, no matter what they say, and such elders, and even the ones who mourn the shortage, very few of them really want such pastors. Very few will gather themselves around capable, sound shepherds, and very few of those who do gather around are concerned to strengthen the hand of the one who feeds and guards them. That's just the way it is in a downgrade. And so there are less guiders and guarders and feeders of the Lord's flock. Less and less and less. They get what they want. They get what they deserve. It's part of their own judgment. And the stay in the staff, the stay of bread, it says, and the stay of water is taken away. Well, if I might speak in a spiritual sense, Christ and his doctrines, the pure bread of heaven, is preached less and less in the church because they don't have sound pastors. And the Holy Spirit is more and more grieved away. And more the church is ruled over by false, by foolish, weak, unskilled pastors and elders. Yet in a downgrade such as this, those sort of men glory in what should be their shame. They glory in it. You've seen it. And so many of God's people love to have it so. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? What will ye do in the end thereof? Well, that's Jeremiah the prophet. And the end came in the sense of the end in the form of Babylon. The end came, the chastisement came, the captivity came. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now look at verse 5, and I hope you understand. I'm just going through this very, very quickly, putting more emphasis on some verses than others. Verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. I'm just trying to show you a picture of what Jerusalem and Judah came to, where that downgrade came to, the way the people were, the effect of it all. And then there are some specific sins mentioned here about which God says the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. So verse 5, this has come to pass in the church today. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. When godly rulers and teachers, when the wise and honorable and prudent were absent in Jerusalem and Judah, when the ones who would have guarded and guided and disciplined and fed her righteously were gone, so was godly government, so was stability gone. And I will tell you, without going any further in that regard, with that situation, I will tell you to make application today, when sound and strong pastors and elders are gone from the church, so is sound government and stability. The unruly are not admonished and then disciplined if they don't repent. Situations in the church are not properly handled and settled. And the prideful and the unstable and the immature soon rule the day and control the church. And it becomes just a great oppression. it's especially for those who are godly. And there's another way some people oppress their brethren. I say, with this, without discipline, without a proper ruling, one will oppress another, one will mistreat another, one will wrong another, and there's just not, these things aren't dealt with. And truly, the godly are oppressed in various ways. And there's another way some people oppress their brethren, and that is by their inconsistency and lack of commitment to the cause and church of Christ. This is a great, the people that have a heart for the Lord get so discouraged, and it vexes the faithful in the body of Christ. And it says, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Well, we're there today. We're there today. Foolish, immature, childish men and women. That's what this is talking about. The child shall behave himself proudly, it says. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. Well, certainly we could talk about young people, and I will in just a minute, but I'm telling you this also applies, perhaps primarily applies, to these foolish, immature, childish men and women who don't hesitate to show complete contempt toward church government and toward true pastors and true elders. There are many who seem to go even from church to church just stirring up trouble and showing as much disrespect as they can for church government before they generally are asked to leave or they throw a fit and leave. And of course, as I said, even children and young adults begin in this situation where you have such a falling away to behave proudly and basely against their elders and against those who ought to have the rule over them according to the word of God. Well, their parents many times won't submit to them who have the rule over them, as it says in Hebrews. So why would they? Their parents don't show any respect for proper authority. We have witnessed in front of, for instance, this Cornerstone Christian Rock Fest, utter disrespect for elders, and certainly for, as I stand there and a pastor, and there's just a mocking there. You don't understand the word of God. Oh, you're all wrong. And let me share with you me and all my 18 or 19 or 20 years or 15 years of experience and wisdom. I will set you straight. There's no respect for any sort of authority, no respect for a pastor, no respect for elders whatsoever. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. We hear it all the time if you want to talk about young people. Well, I've been set straight many, many times on the proper approach to this homosexual issue from young people. If we've been doing a public ministry, oh, this is wrong. Jesus wouldn't do it this way. Oh, you're all wrong. I don't care what the Bible says. I care about what I say. And just public gospel preaching. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Proverbs 30, verse 13. This is part of a downgrade. This is symptomatic. Just a disrespect for proper authority. A disrespect for proper authority and for the government of the church and for the elderly even, and certainly for the honorable. But there'll come a time when then there'll be a ruining of this contempt for elders and church government. Look in 6 through 9. I mean, there's a reaping for the sowing. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. You see, it's too late. Here we have the time of ruin and captivity upon the Lord's people. It's here. Now they're desperate for true rulers and true shepherds, what they showed such contempt for before. Now suddenly they want this. The wolves in false clothing, where are they? Where are they now that now everything's collapsed. The ruin is here. They have to pay the piper, so to speak. They're reaping what they sowed. Where are they? Well, they're long gone. They're not interested anymore. The foolish, the careless, the corrupted shepherds are gone. They're not going to be a part of this ruin. They don't want to be identified as being part of what brought this when it's so obvious they did? So now the people are ready to put themselves under anyone who will lead them properly and heal the hurt which they've inflicted on themselves. They say, here, you have clothes that look like those of a leader, a ruler. You stand in the gap. You heal us. We'll submit to you. We'll submit to godly government and sound preaching now, but it's all to no avail. Judgment had come and the consequences had to be suffered. And this is what happens to a people with a whore's forehead who won't hear the word of the Lord. They reward evil unto themselves. Proverbs 1, 31 and 32. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And Jeremiah 2, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And verse 10 contains an encouragement for the righteous, and we've read it. Verse 11, a warning to the wicked. They're not going to escape the just reward that they have due. There needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a turning back to the right ways of God. And then we have 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now I said there are some specific sins listed in this chapter. And so we won't go beyond them. We're talking about two downgrades, one then, one now. But we will make application. It says children are their oppressors. It goes back to what we saw in 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And we apply that to the church and the government of the church today, if we're going to learn anything from this. This is a horrible error that the Lord singles out here. It's a terrible error. It's a terrible thing. He literally singles this out. But the people really have willingly embraced this. It's a ruinous error. It's an error which brings oppression. Even if the people don't understand, really they're being oppressed. It certainly brings oppression to those who walk in the ways of the Lord. It's an error which destroys the peace of the church and communion with God. It's an error which will reward evil to the people that follow it. The error is this. God's people have children. They have foolish, light, and careless men as their leaders, and they also accept women as their rulers. This is the error. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Women leaders. Today we would say, well, women teachers, women leaders, women in positions of authority over the people of God. Children. Childish men. Now, there's no doubt that childish preachers are very popular today. The winsome, the outrageous, the funny, the fun, the cool, the trendy, the trashy. I mean, these are very popular. The light on doctrine, maybe heavy on activism. But these ministers are the oppressors of the Lord's people. They feed off the Lord's people. They injure the Lord's people. They prepare them for more loss and chastisement. They control and manipulate the Lord's people for their own gain. And it says, as for my people, to go right to this, women rule over them. Now, some say, and there's a possibility this definitely could refer to effeminate rulers or leaders, shepherds if you want to just sort of put it under that heading. But even so, in any falling away, such as the one we're reading about and the one taking place today, women will rule over weak men, either by womanly wiles and sensuality, or by making life miserable until they get their way, and also by actual rule. And here it says women rule over them. It's used as a mark of shame and a destructive error. So that says enough. if that's talking about effeminate men, well, all right. But then how much more so to actually have women as well? I mean, that would be wrong too. And everywhere we look today, and I have more than one string to my harp, but I'm, and you know that, I talk about a lot of things, but I do bring this up quite often because I believe with all my heart that it's bringing God's judgment upon the church. Everywhere we look, we see evangelical organizations and ministries led by women. And they do it very proudly, don't they? I mean, the Word of God is clear they shouldn't be doing this, but don't they do it very proudly? Don't they declare their sin as Sodom? They hide it not? The Word of God is clear, and they do it anyway. They make excuses. There's no end to the women who have just an insatiable urge to lead, to preach, to teach. No women should be doing that. But even women who are married and women with children are doing this. You can't hardly turn around. You're stumbling over a woman leader. You can't turn on Christian radio without running into a woman teaching and preaching. They'll say they're not, but they are. And then you have people like, for instance, Janet Folger Porter, who combines heading up an activist organization and being the host of a one-hour daily talk program on nationwide radio. But she's not doing wrong, and the people that support her and laud her, she's not doing wrong. Forget what the Word of God says. She's not doing wrong. She's doing so many good things. She's so articulate. She's so strong. She's so, so manly almost. You see, they show their sin as Sodom. And you go back to what Israel was doing. They were doing the same thing. But that was then, and this is now. So we're not going to say we're doing the same thing. Change God while you're at it too. He's different then too. And who's the rage in political circles among evangelicals? Sarah Palin. Palin power, Palin power. What does the Bible say? I recently got I'm on an email list where this organization that does a very, very good job of exposing the emerging church and other grievous error, but which doesn't have things together or right when it comes to women leadership. This organization sent out an urgent plea for prayer for a woman who's in the last weeks of her high-risk pregnancy. She has 5 other children, by the way. And this woman is the host of a one-hour talk radio program. And she also has an interactive blog called Slice of Laodicea. She doesn't seem to understand the irony of it all because she's part of Laodicea. And they're asking for urgent prayer because she's been on the front lines defending our faith against error for years and years. At the same time, she's raising all these children and has a husband. You see, they don't seem the least bit concerned, perturbed, or ashamed by what the Word of God says. They show their sin is Sodom. And those of us who try to expose this are known as either woman haters or maybe jealous or I don't know, we're against righteousness. Stop harping. These people are so good. They're so articulate. Well, go ahead. You put your faith in those women. I prefer to put my faith in God. But there it is. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Confront these women. See what happens. The Bible says, Paul speaking, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if you want to diagram that sentence properly, it tells us that a woman is not to teach. That's one thing. In the church, it says be in silence. Another thing it tells us is she's not supposed to be in authority in the church. That's the second thing, over the man. And so Bible teachers should not be women. And so we just stretch the limit, and women gather together big auditoriums of women, and they preach and teach to these women. Because they say, well, it's just women. Well, that's wrong. I suffer not a woman to teach. There are specific things in the Bible in Titus that the older women one-on-one teach the younger women about marriage, for instance, and husband and keeping house and things like that. But that's it. Not doctrine. Not all these other things. But you try to make headway on this issue. Women on the radio preaching and screeching about what the Bible says about this or this or this or this. And, well, I'm just a talk radio host, you know. But let me tell you, America had better do this. And we've come to a time like this. And the Bible says, and this thin sin the Bible says, and men and women are to do. You know, you try to confront that. Try to make headway on this issue of women leaders and teachers, and you'll find a people that declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. You confront all of this that I've been talking about, and you'll find a people whose countenance doth witness against them. You'll find arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. You'll find smugness. You'll find anger. Because this means much to those particular women. I dare say I know all the women in this church quite well. I don't know a single one that would want to go behind a microphone, for instance, and hold forth for 1 hour, 5 days a week, nationwide, taking on all the issues of the day and telling the church the right way to do things. They wouldn't want to. Not that they're not smart. It's got nothing to do with smarts. They wouldn't want to. They'd have nothing to do with it. Because they're godly women. And it goes against their very self. That's why they wouldn't. But you know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the scriptures say. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. There's a lot of idolatry in these people's lives. Fame, notoriety, the attention, and so on and so forth. 13 through 15. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses, those who are now leading the people at that point. For what mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord, God of hosts? Grind the faces of the poor, beat my people. Certainly this speaks of the weak and the poor among the people then who were trodden underfoot and abused. This is a grievous sin in any age. But I don't see any reason why I can't make a spiritual application here as well and with the church today. There are those who are, it says, the poor. Well, there are those who are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We've already spoken of that in the afternoon, Matthew 5, verse 3. There are those who see God. We can't fully see. We can't fully comprehend, but they see God in his holiness. They reverence him. They see God and his perfect righteousness in his word. They see their own sin nature. And they mourn their own sin nature, their own sin, their own falling short. They're poor in spirit. And also, they mourn the corruption of the Lord's church because they love the Lord. And they love him in his holiness. And so they want the church to be holy. And they mourn the corruption of doctrine, the corruption of the Lord's church. They mourn a prideful flaunting of God's word. They mourn these things. These are poor, poor in spirit. And I'm making a spiritual application. I'm making a spiritual application. And today, those people in the Church of Jesus Christ are just being ground down. They're just being mocked. They're just being beat to pieces. Those who stand up against the very sort of rebels we've been talking about. We ought to be praying for revival. Those who do pray for revival, those who join with Habakkuk in saying, O Lord, I've heard thy speech. All the threatenings against this very sort of thing and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. Those who do that are just beaten to pieces. They grind the faces of the poor. That's the situation we're in. You're interfering with our neo-evangelical movement. You're interfering with our defense against evil. You are evil. Evil within as opposed to evil without.
And the text says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. We've already talked about the daughters of Zion. We've talked about some of the sins that were so provoking the Lord. This is just a typical fallen away people. That's what we've looked at. This is a people ripe for chastening, even trial by fire and a purifying captivity. This is a people that has laid themselves bare. They've destroyed their own defenses. They've even dared the Lord to show himself righteous. That's what's going on in the church today. It's not a spiritual people that are doing this. It's a very, very carnal-minded people. They're not spiritually discerning the times and what we ought to do. This was the case of Judah, and the Lord used the rod of Babylon to chasten the people sorely. The prophet Hosea says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Because that's the sum total of it, but in me is thine help. Babylon didn't destroy them, not really. They destroyed themselves. Now, it's a mistake to think the Lord is less zealous for his name today. Just because we're the New Testament church doesn't mean he won't use the rod to correct us. I fear we're headed toward that. You can look at the political realm. You can look at the things that are going on in society. You can look at any number of things. But, Jeremiah 6, 15 and 16. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. This is where we're at today. These same errors we've talked about. There's no shame. You can point out from the scriptures why they're wrong. You can make a very, very solid biblical case. They can't defend themselves. All they can do is mock. All they can do is ascribe all the wrong motives to you. All they can do is come up with flimsy excuses. All they can do is lean on thin reeds. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It would do us well to study the church when it was truly in revival, when it was in its zenith, spiritual zenith and glory, to study. This is the old way. What is it that God was blessing when the church was filled with the Spirit in those times? What have we abandoned? You know, what have we thrown aside? Even the Lord's Day. Go back how far and you'll see all sound Christians, all solid pastors honoring the Lord's Day. You won't see women in leadership. You won't see all of this sin that we've been talking about. So we need to pray. We need to pray for a great sweeping, reviving work of the Holy Ghost in the Church of God. There's no doubt about that. But I don't feel any hesitation in warning that things are approaching a point, if they're not already there, when the Lord will perhaps first thoroughly chasten his church as a prelude to revival. Because I'm telling you, I don't know if we're there. We need to pray and we need to work. But when a people so stubbornly declare their sin is Sodom and hide it not, when a people claim to be standing for the word of God, but they're trampling it under their feet, They may expect, I believe, to feel the rod of God upon their back before they experience showers of revival power. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. And I know it's talking about genuine showers, a natural thing. But I'm, again, saying, I think we can make a spiritual application. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. We pray that God would rend the heavens, that God would rain down upon us great power from on high, that the Holy Spirit would work a great work among us. But there may have to be a chastening first, because many in the church have a whore's forehead.